Well, let's take our Bibles once more and turn again to the fourth commandment in Exodus and chapter 20. Exodus and chapter 20 again as we come to the fourth commandment of the ten. This will be our final message on this commandment. And our text will be verse 9. But for context again, I'll read the entire command, verses 8 through 11. Listen now to the word of God as it was spoken out loud by God Himself to the Israelite nation at the foot of Mount Sinai. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Amen. Perhaps you have heard of the great Scottish pioneer missionary, John Payton. John Payton went to Vanuatu, what is now modern-day Vanuatu. He spent time on the islands of Tanna and Aniwa. And his pioneer missionary work was among the cannibals on Tanna and Aniwa. When he got to those islands, they were very violent. They mistreated and abused women. And yet, by God's grace, Payton continued to labor and continued to labor, and a number of the men and women were saved on the island of Aniwa. It was in the early 1870s when Payton began to see converts to the gospel on that island. And he said there were three things he noticed about these men and women when they came to faith in Christ. He said there were three things that changed that were very obvious. And the whole island changed because of the gospel. And he said these were the three things. The first was that the natives began to wear clothing. The second was that they began to pray. He said every home turned into a worship center. They had family worship. They prayed to the Lord. And the third thing he said was that they kept the Sabbath day holy. And he said the Sabbath day completely transformed on the island of Aniwa, to the point that when Payton went back to England and saw how people desecrated the Sabbath, he said, my soul longs for the holy Sabbaths of Aniwa. He wanted to be with these people on Aniwa because of their Sabbath keeping. And we have seen in Exodus chapter 20 that the fourth commandment is a moral command. That is, it is a standard of absolute right and wrong in all times, in all places, for all people. It is never to be abolished until Christ returns again. The Sabbath day is still in effect today, and we have seen that the fourth commandment is a great, great blessing to all of mankind, a wonderful blessing given to us by our Creator. We have seen that if we have problems, if we have difficulty regulating our minds, if our minds tend to race, if our minds tend to worry, if our minds panic, if our minds get taken off of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fourth commandment comes to us and says, remember the Sabbath day. Remember the glory for which you were designed. Remember that you were designed in the image of God to be made in fellowship and communion with your Creator. And remember that Jesus Christ is the one who takes us into that fellowship and communion. It is through Christ that we commune with our Creator. Remember the Sabbath day. If you have difficulties in regulating your affections, if you find that you are warm to the things of the world, if you find you are cold to the things of God, we find in Exodus 20 and verse 8, keep the day holy. Keep the Sabbath day holy. That is, pour out your affections to the Lord Jesus Christ on the Sabbath day. We have heard perhaps of people who they get a paycheck at the end of the week, maybe on Friday, and by Monday, all of the money is gone. They've spent everything. They get their money, and as soon as they get that check, they run out and immediately spend it all. Well, there is a sense in which on the first day of the week, you should spend all of your affections on Christ, so that by the time you get to Monday, you say to the world, I don't have any affections left. I spent them all on the Lord Jesus Christ. I can't give my affections to the world. I spent it all on the Lord. I spent it all on my Savior. That should be how we pour out our affection for Christ. Now today in verse 9, we see that the fourth commandment regulates not only our mind and our affections, but it regulates our time, and it regulates all of our time, not just one day. In verse 9, we read, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. In other words, God is telling us how to spend our time. He has given us our time, and now He's telling us how to use it. Perhaps you're familiar with the phrase from Ephesians chapter 5, redeem the time. More modern translations have it, make the best use of your time. And the Sabbath commandment, the fourth commandment, tells us how to make the best use of our time. It says there ought to be a natural rhythm to your life. 6 days you work, one day you rest. 6 days you work, one day you rest. That ought to be the rhythm. Now, we need to understand as we come to this command, when God says in verse 9, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, the work that He is talking about here is not typically the word and the definition that we have for work. When we think about work, typically, we think about things that we do that we get paid for. We think about paid employment. So when we think about work, we think about going to work, or I'm off of work, or I'm home from work, those kinds of things. But that's not what God means necessarily when He uses this term here. The term labor and work, the biblical idea of labor and work, is more broad than simply paid employment. It includes paid employment, but it's bigger than that. The work here that God is talking about in verse 9 means that 6 days we have to fulfill all of our God-given duties and responsibilities. Not just paid employment, but we have 6 days to take care of all of our God-given duties and responsibilities. Now, you'll see in verse 9 that we need to do this energetically. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Get it all done. Work hard. Be energetic at the things that God has given you to do. The duties and responsibilities that you have from God, we are to be energetic with them. We are to be persevering with them. He says, 6 days you shall labor. That means you keep getting up. But yesterday I worked. Well, then get up and do it again today. And the next day, and the next day, and the next day. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The idea here is the biblical idea of stewardship. God has given us a task to do. He has given us duties and responsibilities to fulfill and accomplish. And in order for us to do that, we need time. And so God has said, you've got it. You've got 6 days. I've given you work to do. I've given you responsibilities and duties to accomplish. And here I'm going to give you 6 days to do it. Now, teenagers know all about stewardship. Teenagers know all about stewardship because they want to get their license. They want their parent to give them the keys to the car. But when they get their license and they finally get the keys and there's that taste of freedom, the parent says, now, I'm giving the keys to you so that you can drive yourself to school. I'm giving the keys to you so that you can drive yourself to work. Don't go joyriding with this car. That's not what it's for. It's for getting to work. It's for getting to school. Don't be picking up your friends and cruising around town. You need to use the car for that which you've been assigned. You need to carry out your responsibilities with this vehicle. And God, in the same way, has given us duties, he has given us responsibilities, and he said, you can have 6 days, but those 6 days are to be used to fulfill your duties and responsibilities that you have. They are not to be used however you feel like. They are to be used to accomplish all of the work which I give you. Now, I wonder, as you come to verse 9, I wonder if you find anything surprising in verse 9. Is it surprising to be told 6 days you shall labor and do all your work? It ought to be quite surprising when we come to the fourth commandment that we are given this command. There are a number of reasons for that. One reason is because God doesn't need you or me to do any work. Think back to creation, Genesis chapter 1. God made a perfect universe in 6 days out of nothing. He made a perfect universe in 6 days out of nothing. Our work compared to God's work is pathetic. Our work compared to what God has done is nothing. He doesn't need us to work, and yet he tells us, 6 days you shall do all your work. He made the universe, and yet he says to us, you have work to do too, and I'm going to give you time in which to accomplish it. It ought to be surprising also, because look at the first three commandments. We've studied them in the past weeks and months. Verse 3, you shall have no other gods before me. That's a very comprehensive command. Verse 4 through 6, it talks about worshiping God and how we should worship him. Verse 7, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And when we study all those commands, we saw how broad they are and how far-reaching. God is an immense God. He is an amazing God. He is eternal. He is majestic. He is infinite. And he says, worship me. Don't take my name in vain. And we might naturally think to ourselves, well, okay then, if God is so big, if he's so amazing, 24/7. 24/7, I'll do nothing but worship him. But then the fourth commandment turns around and says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And we think, well, now that's sort of interesting. God is this amazing God, this infinite God. I would think that I'm supposed to spend 24/7 devoted to him. And we are in terms of giving him glory. But he says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. There's another reason that this is so surprising. If you think back to when the Sabbath day was originally given to mankind, it was in the Garden of Eden, it was in paradise. And when Adam and Eve were told, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, the world was perfect. And when they worked, immediately fruit sprang up. And when they worked, it was pleasant. Adam and Eve loved each other. There was no bitterness. You think about going to work with workmates that you don't like, and they don't pull their fair share of the load. That wasn't how it was with Adam and Eve. They encouraged each other. There were no snide comments ever between Adam and Eve when they were working. It was simply, wow, Adam, that's really great. I appreciate what you did. Eve, that looks really good. That was nice how you designed that. They worked together like that all day, every day. It was perfect. And so we can imagine God saying, well, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But now, we've been saying for the past several weeks that we live in a fallen world. That when we go to work, we do have people that are inefficient and don't do their work like they're supposed to. And truth be told, some days, we don't either. And some days, we're the ones dragging everybody back. And we feel like our work is wasted, and we feel like all it does is produce thorns and thistles. And we think to ourselves, well, this world is cursed. It's all dying. God's going to come. Christ is going to come again. It's all going to burn up. Well, whatever. And yet the fourth commandment says, you shall labor. And it doesn't just say you shall labor. It says spend 6 days doing it. That means most of your time you should spend working in a world that's all going to burn. Now, that ought to be quite strange. You should spend 6 days working for the things of this world that are all going to be destroyed? That sounds a little bit odd to hear. Well, we want to study now what this text teaches us about how to work 6 days. What does it mean to carry out this command for the Christian? Well, the first thing that we can say from our text this morning is that the fourth commandment cuts directly across our cultural understanding of work. The biblical idea of work is completely antithetical to our cultural understanding of work. And every single one of us here this morning has been infected by a fallen view of work. All of us have strayed from the biblical understanding of work, and we have a skewed view of what it looks like to labor. Now, the first way in which it cuts across our cultural understanding of work is that oftentimes we idolize work. People in this world idolize their work. They get their sense of worth from their job title. They get their sense of dignity and identity from how much they make every week. And we've all had that dreaded, awkward moment where we meet someone for the first time and they ask, "What do you do? What do you do?" That's what we all ask each other. What do you do? And we think to ourselves, well, what do I say? Do I give them my job title? Do I just give them sort of a rundown of my daily week? I mean, what am I supposed to say? What do you do? Well, I live my life. What do you do? I mean, it's a bit difficult to know how to answer that question, but immediately we want that person to tell us what they do so that we can locate them. Ah, okay, that's what you do. And then whatever we said to them, we just see where we get placed in the register of their brain. And that's how we tend to treat one another. People oftentimes make work the answer. Work is the answer. Children know this. You children are told from a very young age, you need to study. Why aren't you studying? Go back to your room and study. And then you say to your parent, well, why do I have to study? And they say, because one day you need to get a job, right? You're going to get a job. So go back and study, because then you need to work. And the child is a little bit confused because they're being told by their parent that the reason that they ought to study is because work is the answer. Get a job. That's the goal in life. Get a job. So go back to your room and study some more. Well, that's quite confusing to a child then when they come to church and they're told that the glory of God is why they were made. Because their parents seem to indicate to them that they were made only for paid employment, which is quite unbiblical. But then there's another reason that people idolize work, and that is that they make it an escape. It's an escape. They don't want to be at home. They don't want to be at home. Because at home, they're not very appreciated. At home, nobody seems to care, and definitely at home, nobody pays them. And so at work, they get paid. And at work, they get appreciated. And at work, if they're the boss and people don't listen, then they can fire the person from their job. But they can't do that with the people in their home. So it's much easier just to go to work. It's an escape. Oftentimes, work is an escape from boredom. Well, I don't know what else to do, so I guess I'll go work. You know, I don't know what else to do. Sometimes people are bored, they have nothing else, so I just work all the time. Other times, people escape from guilt. They can't stand being alone. They can't stand being quiet because then their conscience wakes up. So I got to go to work. Sorry, got to go to work. I'm too busy with work. I got to talk about work all the time because they don't want to be alone with their conscience. They feel guilty. And all of those ways of escaping means that you've made work an idol. Work has become your savior. It saves you from your home. It saves you from boredom. It saves you from guilt. It's become an idol in your life. Another way in which our culture views work is that work is a curse. It is a necessary evil. You got to do it because you have to live. But boy, if I can skip out at any possible opportunity, I'm doing it. As soon as the boss even gives a half quarter turn this way, down goes the pen, and I'm looking up at the ceiling. I'm doing nothing. And then when they turn back, I've got to start doing my work again. And that's how people treat work. It's just a curse. It's just a curse. Why would you ever do that? Why would you ever spend time working? That's awful. And so they live for the weekend. The weekend becomes their god. Don't ever interfere with my weekend. That's my idol, because that's the time when I'm not working. Don't ever interfere with holiday, because holiday becomes an idol. don't ever interfere with retirement. I can't wait until I retire because then I'll never have to work again. And so people make an idol out of retirement because work is seen as a curse. Christians do this too. Sometimes Christians are almost embarrassed to say that they go to work because they feel that it's not really very spiritual. Well, what did you do yesterday? Well, I worked. But I witnessed to somebody, so that was, you know, that was okay. Or but I read the Bible, or I listened to a podcast, and so, you know, that kind of spiritualized my work, so that made it okay. And they feel guilty that they have to go to work, so they try to validate it because that's kind of dirty and unspiritual. That's really pagan Greek philosophy. The Greeks of Christ's day taught that the body was evil and that the spirit was good, and so you had to get rid of the body. That's pagan philosophy that you don't really want to touch this world if you can help it. You don't really want to actually do something as earthy as working because that wouldn't be very spiritual. And so they try to validate themselves, not realizing that the fourth commandment explicitly says, you shall labor. It is a command of God. And he says, 6 days you shall labor. There's nothing dirty about work. You don't have to witness at work to make it valid. You don't have to listen to a Christian podcast at work to validate what you're doing. God says, 6 days you shall labor. That's obeying the command. You're obeying the fourth command when you work and carry out your God-given responsibilities. Well, the fourth commandment cuts across the cultural view of work because work in the fourth commandment is God-given. It doesn't come from men. And it's ultimately not for man. Who gave Adam and Eve all the work in the garden? Adam didn't give it to Eve, and Eve didn't give it to Adam. God gave it to both of them, and Eve wasn't working simply to please Adam, and Adam wasn't working simply to please Eve. They were both doing their God-given responsibilities for the Lord. Now, they were doing it together, and in that way they were serving one another, but ultimately they were doing it for the glory of God. The idea of work in the Bible is to carry out our God-given duties and responsibilities, and in that sense, the Christian is never out of work. You hear some people saying, well, I don't have work, I'm out of work. The Christian is never out of work. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. It's not simply talking about paid employment. It's talking about all of your duties and responsibilities. The Christian is never off work. The Christian never comes home from work. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. There is no time off for the Christian. At all times you are doing your God-given responsibilities and carrying out your God-given duties. At no time is a Christian retired from work. At no time can the Christian say, well, now I've reached a certain age and so now I don't have to work anymore. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That command comes to an 80-year-old and it comes to a 25-year-old. God doesn't say, well, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work until you reach a certain age, then you can just sort of quit and coast. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, all your life. Now, of course, that leads immediately to the question, well, then what are my God-given duties and responsibilities? That sounds a little bit harsh. Never off work? Never off work? Never retire? When do I go on holiday? Is it a sin to go to the beach? Do I have to be working all the time? Well, that's the second point that we want to look at now. What are our lawful duties? What are our legitimate responsibilities as Christians? What does God expect us to do when he says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work? And there are at least three categories in the Bible for Christians and their God-given responsibilities. And the first category is this. We have a responsibility and duty toward our physical universe to care for it, to learn about it, to protect it, and to make it productive. Every Christian has a responsibility and duty. Every person has a responsibility and duty to care for the physical universe. We get that straight out of Genesis chapter 1 and 2. God put Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, And he said, your work is to care for the garden, to make this world fruitful. And Adam and Eve, in order to do that, had to learn about how this world works. That is, they had to be scientists. Adam and Eve were the very first scientists. Don't let the evolutionists steal science from Christians. Christians should be the best scientists. We should know the most about how this world works. Our Father put it together. Our Father put it together. And He has put it together for our enjoyment, in order to be able to understand His wisdom and His power. And every time a student looks at a molecule, every time an astronomer stares at a star, they are looking at the work of Almighty God. And if that person is a Christian, then they are looking at the work of their Heavenly Father. And they are looking at the work of their older brother, Jesus Christ, by whose word the heavens were brought forth. God knows all the stars by name. We should start learning them too. God knows what every single molecule in the entire world is doing every single instant. We should start learning that too. We should encourage our children to do chemistry, biology, physics, astronomy, to learn about the world which God has given us. We should care about this world and protect it from harm and seek to have it bring forth the best possible produce and resources for mankind. We should not let people who are total pagans, who shake their fist at God and hate their Creator, we should not let them be the leaders of taking care of our world. Aren't we Christians? Don't we believe that God has put this earth together to enjoy? We should be the best at taking care of this world, at economics and politics, and understanding how to manage the resources which God has given us. Now you can start to see why it takes 6 days to do all your work. It's a lot of work to be a scientist. It's a lot of work to understand this world and how everything is put together. And God says, go for it. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. That's our first responsibility, is to take care of this earth. But there's another responsibility that we have, and that is that we have a responsibility and duty toward our fellow men. You are never off work from being responsible toward your fellow men, toward your neighbor. And we get that straight from the second table of the law, straight from the fifth through the tenth commandments. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Do you ever retire from that command? Do you ever say, well, sorry, it's 5 o'clock. I already punched out today, so I can't love my neighbor. Do you say, well, it's the weekend, it's holiday. Sorry, can't love my neighbor as myself. No, 6 days you shall labor. 6 days you shall love your neighbor and take care of them with all of your heart. What do we mean by that? Well, the eighth commandment, justice and fairness. Thou shalt not steal. That means you have a responsibility to your neighbor at all times to be fair to them, to be just in your dealings with them. If you have any sort of an agreement, any sort of a contract with anyone else, it is your responsibility to keep that contract. It is your responsibility to be honest and fair in your dealings with mankind. The sixth commandment, you shall not murder. At all times, it is our responsibility to others to be safe toward them and to protect them to the best of our ability, to make sure that when they are with us, they have nothing to fear, to the best of our ability, to guard the sanctity of their life, to protect their health and their well-being. We never have an opportunity to be done with that command. 6 days you shall labor. Truth and honesty, speaking the truth and being honest to our neighbor. We have that duty and that responsibility. I want you to turn for a moment to Job and chapter 29. Job and chapter 29. Because we see here a wonderful example of a man who took seriously these commandments. Job was in a position of leadership in the community. Not all of us are in that position. But Job had this position of being a judge in his town, in his village. And Job chapter 29, let's begin to read in verse 11. He says, when the ear heard, it called me blessed, and when the eye saw, it approved. Now, why did everybody call Job blessed and approved? Was it just because he was super wealthy? And everybody said, wow, he's really rich, so that's impressive. No, Job says this is the reason. Because I delivered the poor who cried for help, and the fatherless who had none to help him. The blessing of him who was about to perish came upon me, and I caused the widow's heart to sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. I was eyes to the blind and feet to the lame. I was a father to the needy, and I searched out the cause of him whom I did not know. I broke the fangs of the unrighteous and made him drop his prey from his teeth. And you see what Job is saying there. He's saying, it took a lot of work to do my job. I was a judge, but it took 6 days to do all that work. If I didn't know somebody and they came into the courtroom, Job was saying, I didn't just gather the evidence and the witnesses. He said, I personally went around and interviewed people and investigated the situation to figure out what the truth is. We live in a world right now that wants justice, that wants fairness, but it's actually quite complex to know what it means to be fair. What does it mean to be fair? Anyone in a position of responsibility knows it's actually quite difficult to be fair to the people toward whom you're responsible. It's very hard to be fair to your children. It's very hard to be fair to people at work. We all know that that's what we want. We all know that we want justice and we should be just, but it's actually quite complex to know how to do that in our society today. And in order to do it well, we need men and women who spend 6 days laboring at this work. Christian men and women, should total pagans be leading the way for justice in our world today? Should pagans be the ones saying, this isn't right, and racism is wrong, and social inequality, we need to help those who are poor when they get ground into the dirt. We need to stick up for those who are victims. Should people who don't even believe in Jesus Christ be leading the way? Surely this is part of the fourth commandment. 6 days you shall labor and do all of your work. This is good work, and it takes time and effort for us to be able to do that. Perhaps even more specifically, we could say from the scriptures that we have responsibilities to those who are the closest to us. Yes, we have responsibilities to society at large, but first our responsibility is toward those in our family. Isn't it true that Paul says that if someone refuses to provide for their own family members, they are worse than an infidel? And he's not simply talking there about money. He's talking there about emotional support, physical care, financial care. He's talking about men who lead their families and take care of their wives, and if they have them, take care of their children. He's talking about men who provide emotionally as well as physically for their families. Parents and children, isn't it true, as we're about to study the fifth commandment, that children have a responsibility to their parents, to take care of their parents, to honor them, to respect them? Isn't it true that parents have responsibility toward their children? Do you ever retire from that responsibility? Do you ever say, well, I'm off work, I'm sorry, I'm not your parent today? 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, taking care of your children, taking care of your parents, church members. All of the one another passages in the scriptures, we could quote many of them, but just think for a minute about Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens. That's actually quite difficult to do. Bearing one another's burdens, that means that you have to actually slow down, spend time with somebody else, and understand where they're coming from. Listen to their burden, try to figure out the best way forward, and share that burden with them. This is quite difficult. Can any Christian ever say, I'm done? Well, I don't have that work to do. Not at all. As long as we live, we have these responsibilities to one another. Well, there's a third area of responsibility and duty that we have in these 6 days of labor, and that is that we are responsible to know the times and the seasons that God has sent. I want you to turn to hopefully a familiar passage, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, just after Proverbs. I'm not going to read the whole passage, but Ecclesiastes chapter 3, beginning to read in verse 6, he says, "There's a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace." Turn over to Proverbs chapter 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 4. Solomon says this, "The sluggard does not plow in the autumn. He will seek at harvest and have nothing." There are times and seasons that the Lord gives to us, and we must take full advantage of those times and seasons. It is the height of wisdom to know what time or season it is. Remember elsewhere in the Scriptures, Solomon talks about a word in season or a word fitly spoken. Have you ever tried to comfort someone who has experienced deep grief? Have you ever tried to encourage someone who is deeply sorrowful and depressed and worn out? It's quite difficult. It's quite difficult to know exactly what to say. Because if you say the wrong thing, you could actually cause more damage. It takes quite a bit of time and understanding to know how to speak to someone, quite a bit of listening to know how to speak. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. Take time to understand the seasons that God has given so you know how to use your words. There is another season that God has given us. It is the season of rest. It is the season of rest. The sixth commandment says, "You shall not murder." And part of that refers to self-murder. And it means that we ought to take care of ourselves. We ought to take care of ourselves. Now, here's a strange concept. But when a Christian goes on holiday, they are still working. It's just a different kind of work. The work that a Christian does on holiday is now taking care of themselves. It is rest. But that's part of your responsibility. That's part of your duty. So you can go out and walk down the beach and not give one thought to your paid employment and not give one thought to all of the multitude of other responsibilities that you have on you. And you can say, "I am working. I am walking down the beach. I am doing my God-given responsibility. I'm resting." It is a season to rest. And workaholics need to understand this. Because oftentimes workaholics think that the only kind of work there is paid employment. Something that I do and instantly get something back. But workaholics need to understand that there are times and seasons. And one of the times and seasons that we have is a responsibility to take care of our bodies. So should you go on holiday? Yes, if it's the season in your life for it. Should you enjoy your holiday? Yes, if it's the season in your life for it. It's part of the fourth commandment. Not to indulge, but to take care of yourself and to obey the Lord. One other season that I'll mention before we come to more practical application of the fourth commandment is the season of sowing. The season of sowing. If we do not sow when it is the season to do, then we will look for a harvest and receive nothing and go hungry. And one of the seasons for sowing for some in our congregation is when your children are young. It is the season to discipline. Discipline, discipline, discipline your children when they are young. It is the time to sow the seed in your child's heart. Do not wait until they are older. Now is the time to train your children. Train them to govern their appetite. Train them to govern their sleep. Train them to govern their moods. Oftentimes, parents will say, "Well, it's just a phase. They'll grow out of it." Well, they will grow out of it, just like a sapling will grow into an oak. They'll grow out of it in the sense that the sin will sink deeper and deeper into their heart and become more and more powerful. Oh, they won't lie to your face anymore. Certainly they'll grow out of that. But they'll lie behind your back and they'll live a life of deceit. Oh, they won't hit you anymore when they're not 2 years old. But they will speak words that are aimed to destroy you, and they will verbally cut you to pieces. Sin in the heart is not a phase. You do not grow out of sin in the heart. It must be attacked early. It must be dealt with early. A child who cannot tell themselves no is in grave danger. A child who cannot tell themselves yes when they don't want to do it is in grave danger. A child that cannot govern themselves is heading for a date with the Lord. Because if we do not control our children, the Lord will. He will deal with them. And God has put parents in the lives of children to sow early. If your children are young, it is the season to sow. Sow now. Are you going to get a harvest when they're 4 years old? No. Are you going to get a harvest when they're 6 years old? No. Will you get a harvest the older they get? Yes. The time for sowing is now. Well, we want to apply, again, the fourth commandment to all of us. How do we understand in the various elements of our lives, to labor 6 days. And the first is this, that laboring 6 days helps us to keep the Sabbath. If you labor 6 days and do all your work, you will find that almost automatically, if you're a Christian, you will start to keep the Sabbath day. I want you to imagine to yourselves just for a minute, two children. The first child is bored to death. They have nothing to do. They're on the sofa in the lounge, just staring up at the ceiling with nothing to do. Out of boredom, they go and raid the pantry and eat 6 jelly donuts. There's nothing else to do. So they might as well just hammer last night's dessert. So they go in there and they just eat everything. They go back. They feel pretty good for a while. They get the sugar buzz, the sugar rush. They kind of run around doing whatever. And then they just get really tired because the sugar rush is over. And their mother calls them to dinner, and they're just not hungry. And they sort of sit at dinner, and they kind of pick at their food, and, why did you make this, Mom? I'm not hungry. This isn't very good. And they're just kind of yawning, and then after dinner, they just sort of slump off to bed, and the day's over. Picture a child then who knows that their friend is coming over later that afternoon. They have chores to do. Their parent has given them work to accomplish. Before that friend comes over, they're sprinting around the house because they know that they are not allowed to play with that friend until this work is done. They're flying around the house. They have no idea what time it is because they're working so hard. The friend comes over. They play hard. All afternoon, they play hard. The mother says, "It's dinner time." They come charging into the kitchen. They sit down. The food is gone in 5 minutes. They're not even sure what they ate. It's just down. They loved it. It was great. Thanks, Mom. Off they go, playing hard again until bedtime. Now imagine two adults who both profess to be Christians. One spends their time during the week doing the work they have to, but they'd really rather not. And so because they'd rather not work, because work is a curse and it's annoying and it's evil, then they just entertain themselves as often as they can. And then they just come to church on Sunday and spiritual food is put in front of them and they're just not very hungry. Sermon really wasn't all that good anyway. And they're just tired. They don't want to eat. And then there's someone else who works hard all week. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And they are taking care of the earth. They are taking care of their neighbor. They are studying to know what season it is, and then the Sabbath comes, and they are ravenous. Give me more food, as much as you possibly can. Give me the food, because I need to eat. I'm starving, I'm hungry, and I want to go back out there again and do my work. Now, which Christian do you think is going to make progress? And which one is going to keep the Sabbath day? If you labor 6 days and do all your work, it will be relatively easy to rest on the seventh. It will be relatively easy to come to church and come with great joy and excitement. Secondly, laboring 6 days enables us to grow more than we think. Some of you perhaps are discouraged with your spiritual growth, and you're especially discouraged when you get to the end of one of your days at work and you feel like nothing has been accomplished. Everything's gone wrong that day. Everything's gone backwards. You're walking up a sand dune, and every step you take, you go back down, and you just can't ever seem to get to the top of it. But you see, don't measure your success and failure by the way the world does. Measure your success and failure by the way God commands. Were you faithful with your responsibilities today? Did you do what God commanded you to do? Were you obedient to the duties and responsibilities that He required of you? If so, it doesn't matter if you have failed or not. If you have done it unto the Lord, it is accepted by the Lord. Sure, if you work for nothing but a paycheck, it would be very frustrating because you're never going to have enough. And if you work for your boss's approval and that's the only reason you ever do anything, you'll always be disappointed because your boss will never compliment you enough. But if you work simply because God has given it to you as a responsibility and as a duty, you will never fail. You can't not succeed. And we see this in the life of Christ. When Christ lived on earth, He lived a perfect life, and then His Father said, "Now it is the season for you to go to the cross." And Jesus didn't say, "Well, what was the point? I mean, I healed all these people, and then they're crucifying me. I mean, all that work just went for nothing. What's the point? Are you kidding me? Now I have to go to the cross and die, and what's going to happen to all that?" These 11 disciples? You want me to leave the work with these 11 disciples? I'm just supposed to leave, and then they're going to carry on the work? This is ridiculous. Christ said, "If that's what the Father wants me to do, then that's what I'll do." And if everybody thinks it's a failure, and if everybody curses me when I'm hanging on the cross and says, "If you're the Son of God, you come down and prove that you're the Son of God," that doesn't matter to me because I'm doing the will of my Father. And it doesn't matter what people think about what you did during the week. If you did the will of the Father as outlined in the Scripture, then you have done your work. And you are a good steward of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have made progress in the Christian life. And you have been sanctified, and you have grown. And when Christ went to the cross, it was the season for dying. And 3 days later, it was the season for rising again from the dead. And soon, there will be a season when you rise from the dead too. Right now, it is the season for dying to self. Right now, it is the season for working for things that will perish. But there will come a day when Christ comes again, and He will raise you from the dead, and it will be a season of pure joy and triumph for all of us in heaven. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. We have a lot of work to do this week, but God is very kind, and He's given us 6 days to do it. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for the Sabbath command. We thank You for the fourth commandment, which regulates our time. We pray that You would encourage us as we seek to serve You where You have placed us. Help us to understand our responsibilities. Help us to understand our duties. Help us to do them as unto the Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.